I was going to do, so I'm just going to mess it up. Changed it. Go to the book of Ezekiel with me. You folks that have been here and heard me through the ears on some of this stuff, you just play like you're on my team this morning. You pull for me anyway, all right? I want you to go to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to start in about verse 30, or chapter 34. We're going to wind up in about chapter 39, and you don't need lunch anyway today. I'll do my best to scan a little bit for you this morning in view of what's been going on this week. It's what got on my heart, and I couldn't get away from it. So I want you to go to Ezekiel 34 for a kickoff verse. I am not trying to sound like a smarty, but if I parked in all these chapters, we would be here quite late. But I tell you what, it's current for the day that we're living in. I want to talk to you a little bit on maybe, if I was going to give it a title for the tape up in the tape room, we'll call it the cloudy and dark day. And we'll see that here in chapter 34, if you pick it up with me, starting in about verse 12. It says, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I, God's talking now, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Now I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. Of course, it's talking about Israel. It's talking about a time yet ahead. They've had a lot of cloudy, dark days in their history, but there's a cloudy, dark day coming. And if I was going to give it a subtitle, I'd say, folks, it's later than it's ever been before. I think about the little girl that always walked to school by the courthouse where the big clock was, and the thing chimed. You see a lot of those in some of the cities of the old days, even yet. But every morning as she walked to get to school, about 8:15, that thing would start striking at 8 o'clock. Every morning she walked by and she counted the strikes, and she knew about what time it was to how many minutes she had to get on to school. But one morning the old clock hung up and it kept striking 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. She turned on her heel and she ran back in to her mama's house, and she run in, she hollered, Mama, it's later than it's ever been before. She's right. It's later than it's ever been before. And I hope you watched something besides Oprah this week on the TV. I hope you got a little bit of the news, even if it was a rerun of the news. Do you understand that even the liberals are admitting we're in a heap of trouble? I said the liberals. I mean the ones, you know, I mean the nuclear threat's pretty big, folks. It's pretty big right now. Do you understand they found three plots, and thank God they did find them before the CIA got totally disarmed and the FBI finally got arrested themselves. They were able to stop three plots, I believe it was, this week. You better thank God for the folks that's looking out like that. But on a quick view of the current news, the UN, the nuclear threats, and all of that, I'm reading from a book this morning that's 2,500 years old, and yet it's ahead of the headlines this week. I pulled up to the gas station one time, I guess it was either yesterday, maybe it was yesterday, or day before. Anyway, a man, I recognized his face a little bit, but I don't exactly remember name right now. I wouldn't use it if I did. But we shook hands. He said something. I said something. And he said something about the condition of the world. He said, they're fixing to turn the sea to glass. Do you know what he meant by that? He meant there's a fixing to be a big nuclear explosion. He meant something bad is about to happen. Do you understand that common men today know something is in the air? Something big is around the corner. And as I look here in Ezekiel, I know what's around the corner. I know we're right on the edge of it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's this week, but it might be today. Who knows? By the way, tomorrow is Yom Kippur. Most of you, that don't mean a thing to you. But that's the holiest day with Israel. It's their day of redemption. It's the day when they expect the Lord one day to come back. And he could do it. He could do it. And I don't know. I'm just saying, as we scan a few chapters this morning in this book that's written ahead of the headlines, we'll cover a little bit concerning Israel and the conditions that we know about today. Now, if we were to get into this book very deep, you'd get over to chapter 36, and hey, it won't hurt you to keep your Bible open this morning. And follow me just a little bit. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 36 with me, and let's pick up a few verses beginning here in about verse 16 of chapter 36. And it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me." Now, Ezekiel is talking what God has given him here. And by the way, Ezekiel was a real fella. His grave is still over there today in Mesopotamia, in that area of Iraq and Babylon and so forth. But he said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way. And by their doings, their way was before me as the uncleanliness of a removed woman." Now, he's talking about the dispersion of the Jews. This is history. Do you understand the Jews did not get back in their homeland in Israel, far as the Temple Mount becoming under their control again until 1967, 500 years before Christ was born, they lost it. You understand that? They were scattered. That's what we're reading in here. Scattered through all the nations. And God's telling us why. Why they were dispersed. He is telling us here they defile the land. They didn't honor his name. They displeased him, and he let the enemy come in and scatter them. So even 500 years before Christ, they were scattered. Now, this is a fact of history. I mean, if there's any interesting thing in the world, it's the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is like the burning bush that Moses saw on the desert. It burns, but it don't burn up. The truth is, the world's tried to exterminate the Jews. Mr. Adonijah is still planning to do that. Hitler tried it. God stopped him. And there's been a plan from Satan from the beginning to get rid of God's people, because it's through God's people that the Messiah come that we're singing about and looking for to return. He's our Redeemer that died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for us. And that's the one Satan hates. And so he hates the Jews, and he hates you and I if you're saved. But the Jews were scattered as they dishonored God, and their history is pretty well known. You go back through history and you'll find many nations that tried to get rid of them. Spain expelled them in 1492. They had their trouble in France, and they had their troubles in Russia. If you read the history of what Russia tried to do to the Jews with the pogroms, and today, and by the way, listen to me. If any of you are connected with any of this anti-Zionism business, you're on the wrong side. You're in danger with God. I went to a rally the other day and was there, and a fellow come by, and he was passing out. I didn't see what it was. I just stuck it in my pocket, read it later. Wish I had have seen it. I'd have rebuked him for it. But passed me out a leaflet against Israel. I got news for you, brother. I want to be on the winning side, and the side that wins is not going to be the side that's against Israel. I'll tell you that. But their history is pretty well known, and you know, Hitler called them the problem. He wanted the Jew was the problem of everything, and to get rid of them. Now, they don't know the Messiah. And far as a human being, far as personality, far as a friend, some they're just common people like you and I. Some of them you'd want to live side of, and some of them you wouldn't. That's all of it. By the way, that'll take care of most of us. Amen. We'll all fit right in there. But the truth is, you got an anti-Jew crowd that's of the devil. It's not of God. But I see here where God tells how they were scattered among the nations in these chapters. But I also see that he's going to regather them. Look at it in chapter 36 with me. And I'm only hitting the high spots here. Chapter 36, pick it up with me in verse 21. Verse 21. And it says, but, boy, that's a powerful word in the Bible. You know that? That crosses the street. That changes to the other side. Verse 21, but I had pity for they were so good. Is that what it says? No, no. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen. You know who the heathen are? That's us. That's the rest of the nations. And they profaned among the nations, or the heathen, whether they went. Therefore, because of that, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. Do you understand God's name's important? He said, I'm going to do it for my name's sake, not for your sakes. By the way, our sakes don't amount to much. You ever hear anybody pray? We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Do you ever hear that? That's saying we're coming to you, Lord, through the shed blood, through the merit of Christ, not our own goodness, not our sakes, his sake. And as we read here, God says, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went, and I will sanctify my great name. Now, the word sanctified means set apart, lifted up, special. And God says, I'm going to regather you. And you go right on down through verse 23 and 24. Look at it in verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now, God says, yeah, I scattered you. I sent you among the nations. I punished you, but the day's coming. I'm going to bring you back. I'm not going to bring you back because you're good. I'm going to bring you back for my great name's sake. That's what he's saying. So there's going to be a regathering. Now, many of us in this building today, some of you that are approaching 100 like I am, live to see a bunch of this fulfilled. Sure we did. Sure we did. Tell you a little personal thing. In 1967, the Six-Day War took place. In 1948, Israel had returned. The flag had went up on May 14th, and it was back as a nation. And our president at that time, Harry Truman, recognized them, and immediately the Arabs attacked and so forth. But they were able to win that war miraculously. And 1967, they were hit again in what's called the Six-Day War. And in that time, they were able to win again and come back in and take what we see on the TV now is the Wailing Wall. And that Wailing Wall, the last remaining edifice there of the Solomon's Temple. And I remember when they came in on the news that night, it came out that Israel had won, and they had pushed the Arabs out, and they had taken that holy mount, that Mount of Zion, that the place the Solomon's Temple had been, the place where the Mosque of Omar, the Golden Dome, is now of Islam. And they had come in there and took that, and the old general, the Jew that was the general, his name was Moshe Dayan. He had a black patch over one eye. Looked like Patch the Pirate, amen? And he come in there and they showed him that night on the Wailing Wall. And he said, we're here and we'll never leave. They'll never run us out again. This is our homeland. That's what he was saying. That's what the battle has continued to be over ever since 1948 when England, after World War II, let the Jews come back to the homeland. And now 1967, taking the temple. You see, some of us live through that. Used to be a little movie theater right down here in front of our Christian bookstore on the building there, right on the corner. Used to be a little movie theater there. When I was a student with a student card, I could get in for 9 cents to see the movie. I saw every shoot 'em up they ever made, brother. I could tell you all about Hoppy Lung Cassidy and all the rest of them. But anyway, on the weekend, I'd go in that little old building there, and they had a news program that would come between the double feature. And it was called the News of the Day. And I still remember, as about a, I don't know, whatever, 11-year-old, I guess, going there and seeing the news of the day and see the Jews and the Arabs fighting and seeing the flag go up on Israel in 1948. Still remember that. And I was around in 1967, and the first sermon I ever preached on this piece of property right here is a little building that is now the elementary school office. One little tiny restroom over there, and a handful of people here had started a church, and they were without a pastor. Bill Edmondson had started it, and then he'd left and at that time. And I was teaching a Sunday school class in Winter Haven, and a man asked me to come over, said, fill in for us this morning. I said, I can't preach. I don't know about preaching. He said, we won't have anybody, Mickey, if you don't come over. So I left my Sunday school class, and I taught young married couples class, and I drove the speed limit all the way over here while they were singing. Amen. Maybe a lawman listening. And I preached my sermon on this passage of Scripture. Morning and night, I preached about it. You know why? I thought Jesus was coming. You know what I think this morning? Jesus is coming. It's been 42 years later. Can you imagine that? 42 years later, almost 43, he's coming. Hey, he's 42 years closer. Amen. The little girl's right. It's never been later than it is right now. Amen. The clock is still striking. It's still ticking. And it's still going to happen. And the Lord has written about it ahead of time. He told they would be scattered. He told they'd be regathered. Oh, listen. You'd have to believe in miracles to believe that Israel could stay against the outnumbered crowd. They're outnumbered so bad. In 1973, they had what's called the Yom Kippur War. Now, tomorrow, with them starting at 6 p.m. tonight, I believe it is Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, the day of redemption, the day when one day in the future teaches through their feast days that the Lord Jesus is coming back. As we heard song this morning, that he's coming back. Say, could it be tomorrow? Be all right with me, brother. Be all right with me. But that's a coming they're looking for when he comes back in glory. Tell you the truth, I'm looking for him a little earlier than that. A little earlier, not later, but a little earlier than that. But the truth is, he is going to come back. And in 1973, the Arabs, Egypt included, they all got together and they hit Israel because they knew it was their high holy day and they would not be on guard. Everything would be closed down. And for a little while, it looked like it was going to work. And then all of a sudden, something happened and Israel was able to turn it around. Talk about a nuclear thing. It is said that Golda Meir, the prime minister, the lady that was in charge at that time, they say she was real close to using the Samson effect. The Samson, what was it? It was the atomic bomb. It was the nuclear thing. You say, has Israel got it? I sure hope they got it. I sure hope they got it. Because there's a crowd right now trying to get it, and as soon as they do get it, they're gonna wipe them off the map. And I fear America's gonna try to talk them to death and meet in the UN and do all this pussyfooting around that's going on, and we're gonna wind up on the wrong side of this thing if we're not careful. But I'm talking to you about current news. I'm talking about the talk in the UN this week. But there's a trigger gonna trigger it all, and it may be closer to being pulled than you think. I mean, they found the underground facility. And then we hear that America already knew about it. Something fishy going on here. Something unusual going on. The truth is, you got a man up there in front of the world at the UN podium, up there using the platform to say they want to annihilate Israel, denying that the Holocaust ever took place, and he's wanting to make a Holocaust. He's wanting to blow them up and destroy Israel, and we're going to keep talking with a crowd that you can't talk with. And they're marching in our own streets. Did you see the big Muslim prayer meeting in Washington, D.C.? You say they were the good guys. I'm not so sure about that. I didn't hear any denunciation of the terrorism. I didn't hear any denunciation of 9/11. Didn't hear any of that business. You better watch out. I am simply, and you say, what are you going to do with your prayer meeting tomorrow? I just want to see if there's some folks that'll count for Christ. I want to see if there's some real Americans that still care about the country. That's what I'm talking about. We'll go down and have a prayer meeting. If my wife and I show up, fine. If some of the rest of you do, great. We appreciate it. But the truth is, if America don't get out of her sleep and wake up, we're closer than we ever been before. Some big things about to happen. No, in this portion here, you have the regather. And I wish I could go through it verse by verse. This is better than your daily newspaper. I'd give you a challenge. Go home and read chapter 34, chapter 35, 6, 7, 8, and 9, right through Ezekiel, and see how updated it really, really is. The recent news is the alignment of nations. That's what's going on at the UN talk. Now, you got the alignment of nations big time. Turn with me to the 38th chapter here in Ezekiel. I ask you to keep your Bible open. This is a modern list. This is a roll call right here in Ezekiel 38. And the word of the Lord came unto me, verse 1, came unto me saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Now that's the prince, the land here, Rosh, his land. And it says, the chief prince of Meshech. Now most Bible students will tell you Meshech is Moscow. Going back to the tribes in the book of Genesis and all the heritage and all the begats that we never read, you can figure out who all these folks are. And Tubal, Tobolsky, that's where the spy plane was shot down with Lieutenant Powers in it way back in Eisenhower's day. And God says, here's some folks I'm identifying for you now. And he said, prophesy against them. And say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth all thine armor, horses and horsemen, and all them clothed with all sorts of armor. Now this is a description of an army, folks, with great shields, bucklers, all handling swords. Now let's get to the roll call here on the nations. Here they are. Here's who's lining up against Israel, Persia. Now Persia is Iran. Iran had the names. In fact, I think maybe I'd already been born before the name change took place. But Iran and Persia is one and the same. And so who are we dealing with? The first one on the list. We're dealing with Iran right now. Ethiopia, Libya, and them, all of them with Sheol, Gomer, probably a part of Germany, if you go back and check the tribes. All this list, you can go down even to the little old place of Sheba and Dedan here in the scripture, and you find that Dedan is Aden, which you see in the news every now and then, a little seaport over there around the Gulf of Aqaba, and right in there, it's all detailed right here. Now what we got is a coalition. I'm hurrying and I'm probably going to lose you, but I will challenge you to look at it. There's a coalition of nations listed here that's lining up to destroy Israel, and Iran is in the leadership of this thing with one bigger nation backing them, and that bigger nation is Russia. They're talking about sanctioning this down the UN. Russia's dragging their feet. China's dragging their feet on sanctions. We don't know how this thing's going to work, but I'll tell you one thing about Russia, they're for the self. And as I read these verses, it tells me they're going to move down against the land of Israel. They're coming from the north. You draw a line from Jerusalem to Moscow. A north line takes you from Jerusalem to Moscow, and they're moving down. The scripture here says to take a spoil. What's the spoil? Well, the oil is the controlling factor that's going on. That's the big thing right now. And it's going to be big. When we read the book of Revelation, we find out that oil plays a big part in the tribulation period. Now, the dark and cloudy day for the Jew is the tribulation period. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it is called the day of Jacob's trouble. That's a synonym for Israel, Jacob. And there's a time coming when that trumpet the choir was singing about, and I didn't know they were going to sing it, but this fits pretty good. When the trumpet we're listening for sounds, the saved are going out. And the saved will include those we normally refer to as the church. We're going out. And God is going to, in the church age, bring up Israel again and deal with them in the day of Jacob's trouble. We believe in the book of Daniel, that's the 70th week, that is 7 years long. Book of Revelation divides it in half. It's 3.5 years on one side, 3.5 years on the other side. He gives us the number of days, 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. That's spoken of in the book of Revelation very clearly. So the dark and cloudy day for the Jew is going to be Jacob's trouble. For the Christian, it's going to be the time we get out before the wrath of God falls on the Antichrist in his kingdom. Now, do we understand that a little bit? Things are casting their shadow ahead of themselves, and things are getting ready to happen. Now, God is waiting for confession from Israel. That confession will come not before you and I get out of here when we hear our trumpet. It'll come at the end of the dark and cloudy day when the Lord Jesus will return, Revelation 19, in glory on a white horse leading the armies of heaven. Hey, by the way, I believe I'm in the army he's going to come back with. If you're saved, you'd be in the army. I always wanted a white horse, never got one, but I'm going to get one. Amen. I'm coming back with the Lord in his army. I'm coming down at the Battle of Armageddon. I'm going to be on the right side because I'm on his side. I'm on his side now. I'm going to be on his side then. And I'm coming back as a victor. I'm coming back as he comes back to save Israel from the nations that would destroy her and set up the kingdom that was rejected before. He'll set it up this time. And he's waiting on their confession, and they will confess. If you were to read the book of Zechariah, you'd find out when the nuclear explosion takes place in chapter 14. You'll find out when he comes back in his glory. The Jews are going to meet him as a nation. It'll be a national repentance. They're going to say, "Where'd you get the wounds in your hands and in your side?" He's going to say, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." They're going to know who he was then. There's a lot of Jews getting saved today, knowing who the Messiah is. But nationally, they're going to recognize who he was. Jesus said in John 5:43, he said, "I've come in my own name, and you receive me not. Another will come." He said, "I've come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Another will come in his own name, and him you will receive." That's the Antichrist. You say, what about the Antichrist? I don't want to get off on him, but he's alive and well. He may not know he's the man yet, but he'll know it one day. But the dark and cloudy day, the tribulation time for Israel, and God's waiting on their confession. You say, how do you know that? I want you to, you don't turn to it, time's too close. But in the book of Hosea, chapter 5, last part of the verses of Hosea chapter 5, it'd be around verse 15. And here's what he says. "I will go and return to my place." Now who's talking? The Lord Jesus is talking through the prophet Hosea. "I will go and return to my place till they," that's the nation of Israel, "acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." Get the point. You know where most folks seriously seek God is when they have an affliction. More people have been saved because of affliction than you could ever count. And Israel's going to be in such affliction, they're going to be crying because they are going to be doomed if the Messiah don't show up. He's going to show up. They've already been by this time deceived by the Antichrist and the peace plan that's been broken and all that stuff that we are hearing. Hey, we're hearing this peace talk all the time. The Bible says they'd be saying peace, peace when there was no peace. And we're hearing that talk and meeting and arguing and carrying on. But the truth is, they're going to finally come to their end. They're going to be crying for the Messiah to come. When he comes, they're going to recognize him. And it says they're going to confess their offense. And he said, in their affliction, they'll confess me early. Oh yeah, I don't have time to get into chapter 6 of Hosea and show you a little more detail on it. But he's waiting that confession right now, that national repentance. And you say, "Preacher, what's this all mean to me?" Well, Peter had a good statement. Peter was dealing with the whole thing. He was dealing with the day of God, which includes what I'm preaching this morning, and a little bit more also, all the way to the very, very end. But Peter over there talked about and ask us this question. He said, "What manner of people should we be?" And I asked you that this morning. What manner of people should we be? He said, "Seeing that all these things are coming, do you see them? If you believe anything about the Bible," hey, you're not talking about a history book here. You're talking about God's Word. You're talking about what God gave us a picture ahead. You believe that? Then the question is good for us. As Stephen said, look in the mirror. Where does it find us? Seeing all these things are coming, what manner of person ought we to be? Let me ask you the question. If I said, "What kind of person are you?" Could you say, "I'm a saved person? I've trusted Jesus. My sins are under the blood. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Could you say that? Is that the manner of person? Now, if you can say that, then let me ask you this. Stephen said in Sunday school, God don't like lukewarmness. You on the fence or off the fence? Which side are you on? What manner of persons are you seeing that time's running out? It's later than it's ever been before. How are you serving God? Are you faithful? You've been cutting corners. You've been backing up. You've been just cheating him here and there. You want to face him that way? I want to be right as I can be. I fight the flesh every day just like you do. But I want to do my best to give God the benefit of the doubt and be as close to him as I can when that trumpet sounds. It's going to sound, folks. It's going to sound. I may not live for it, but I think I will. But there's a pile of people in this building that'll be alive when that trumpet sounds. And with these things building, they're building so fast, so very fast. Why would you take a chance with your soul? Because when it sounds and the saved leave this place, you're going to be left behind. And you that have heard the gospel over and over, how Jesus Christ loved you and died for you and paid for your sins, and you keep rejecting him, hey, you're not going to get a second chance. You either get saved now or you die in your sins. The Bible says in the tribulation period there'll be a strong delusion to deceive people that did not believe the truth. It says a lie will show up. The lie will be personified in the tribulation period. It'll be a man. Be a man incarnated by the devil, just like Jesus was. Now the truth is, you reject Christ, you let the Christians get caught out and leave you behind, and you're not going to have another chance. You may go to some liberal churches and hear some liberal preachers that never were saved themselves, won't do you a bit of good. Right today, you can deal with the truth, and you can deal with your soul, and you can deal with whether you know Jesus or not as your Savior. Be honest. Be honest with you, with yourself. It's a dark and cloudy day coming for Israel. But before the dark and cloudy day gets here for them, we got a bright sunrise coming. Man, we got a bright day coming. Amen. We're going to hear the trumpet. We're going to be caught up yonder. Oh, what a wonderful time ahead for God's people. It may get a little rough here. It's okay. I've took a many trip where I endured a little roughness because I wanted to get to the end of it. And if this trip gets a little rough, okay, it's all right. The end's going to make it, brother. It's going to be a bright ending for God's children. Are you God's child today? Do you know Jesus? What's the news a little bit? You could write one thing over almost all the news programs. Jesus is coming soon. And that would cover it. That would cover it. Let's bow our heads. How many of you can say, preacher, I'm saved and I know it. I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I know it because Jesus is my Savior. Can you say that while heads are bowed by a lifted hand in this building this morning? Can you do it? Amen. Thank you so many. Are you here, dear friend, just before I pray, would you just, while Christians have their heads bowed and while they're praying, would you slip your hand up and say, preacher, have me in mind, I need to be saved. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not come to you, call your name if I knew it. But I will think about you as I pray. Would you lift that hand? In the back, in the balcony. Teenager, you're no exception because you're a teenager. Young person, grandparents, age don't get you a thing except closer to seeing God. Are you saved? Are you saved? That's the key. Are you saved? Let's stand, please.